Excuse me one second. Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you here this Sunday morning. And as I look out in the crowd, I see all the precious jewels that the Lord Jesus has redeemed. And isn't it something that we can look at the Word of God and be encouraged of what the Lord thinks of us? Our brother last week, Craig, shared with us chapter 1 of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we would look at and we would survey, and we would see all the wonderful things that God has laid out for the believer. Regardless of how you feel about yourself this morning, whether you are feel less esteemed about yourself, regardless of what you think, in Ephesians chapter 1, we see from verses 1 through 13 how God views you. And it's in within that light, you are a precious jewel. A precious jewel that he would one day redeem to himself as a bride. And so we are here, the beloved, this morning, continuing in that thought of Ephesians chapter 1. Let us read what the Word of God says for Ephesians 1. Wherefore I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. May the Lord bless his reading of his word this morning. Father, we just thank you as we come before you, Lord, as we open your word and to read thereof, Father, that you may encourage our hearts, that we may draw a closer and better understanding of you in all things. We pray, amen. Ephesians 15 through 23. We see in this section where Paul is praying for the believer. Paul knew something about the believers in Ephesus because he had spent some time there. He understood their trials, the things that they were going through in their life. But he wanted them to have something more. When we think of Ephesians, we know a little something about Ephesians because we read it in the book of Revelation, where the Lord talks about the church of Ephesus. And he says something about the church of Ephesus is that they had an issue, that something that he was bothered by, that they had lost their first love. He tells them to go back to the place where you left it. Understand where you slipped away, where you drifted from me. Go back to that place. He also tells them to repent, knowing that you or in the wrong position that you are, and also to do the first works that you were doing. And so when we come to the section of Ephesus, Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus. As our brother Les read this morning, a similar prayer of Jesus, how he prayed for the disciples in John 17. And that prayer is similar to this one. We can also think about the prayer that Paul prays for the Colossians in chapter 1 of Colossians, the book of Colossians, a similar prayer. But in each prayer that Paul prays here, and also the one in Colossians, he's desiring that they know something more, something deeper, something more that they themselves need to understand. And that is the intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, Paul says, I hear of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and under the love of all the saints. And we see Paul here brings together two aspects of the Christian life, faith and love. And faith is the first and foremost thing that he puts first, faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, for it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so Paul puts faith first, and the faith is in who? In the Lord Jesus. He wants their faith to be grounded in the Lord Jesus. He wants their relationship, their vertical relationship with the Lord Jesus to be grounded and solid. It is also the love. The love. Also the love relationship with the Lord Jesus vertically, but also love with the brothers. Because he mentions how they have a love for one another, for the other saints. And it's these two things, faith and love, that help us to be grounded in the Word of God. Bearing on these faith and love, also Paul would also bring it up to us in the verse 18, enlightening, or having your eyes understanding, being enlightened. So faith and love kind of are like the barriers that help our understanding, our enlightening in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as your eyes have two eyelids that protect it from anything that goes inside of it, so does faith and love protect our understanding. And so Paul says that these two are important, and he admires them for these. And he mentions that I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so Paul prays. Isn't it wonderful that Paul would pray? We see, as our brother said this morning, that Jesus prayed for his disciples. But we also think of how Jesus prayed for Simon Peter. He says, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. He says that when you are restored, when your vertical relationship is restored with me again, I want you to horizontally go and strengthen the brethren. And we see that as an example that Paul would pray. And that is a sign of a believer. Prayer. We see that when Paul was converted also, there was one to go, I believe it was Ananias, that would say, God spoke to him, says, go, you will find Paul praying. And that is an example of a believer having the faith, having the love, and having prayer. And so Paul prays for the believers at Ephesus. And he has a desire for them. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul would speak here of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though the same Lord Jesus Christ who walked upon this earth, the same Lord Jesus Christ who you handled, same Jesus Christ that you spent time with, who was a witness to many on this earth, that God, his Father in heaven, the Father of glory, that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom here is not the Holy Spirit to be refilling again, as Paul had mentioned in verses 13 and 14. The spirit here is a spirit of attitude. That your attitude may be one that you desire to be filled, that you desire to thirst after the Lord, that you desire to seek after the Lord, that you desire to have that relationship drawn to the Lord. Similarly, we would look in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, how it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, and I'll just read it. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom, messianic kingdom. And there shall come forth out of the root stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. And so it is at four different spirits. It's just one spirit that has a determination, a desire, a focus. And so Paul wants them to be focused on this wisdom. And he wants them to be focused not only on the wisdom, but also in the revelation of knowledge, the unveiling, the revealing of this knowledge. Of who? Of God the Father. Now, if wisdom is one thing and knowledge is another. Knowledge can be associated with a bunch of facts. As an engineer, I spend countless days and times filling my mind with just facts, material properties and so forth and so on, specs for materials, and it goes on and on and on. But the wisdom comes into how do I use those facts? How do I discern when to use those facts and when not to use those facts? And so this is what Paul wants the believers to understand. You can have facts and fun facts upon facts. And even the devils and demons know facts and fun facts about God. It's testified in the Gospels of how they knew and they trembled. And they know, they would even call it out, "You are the Son of God." Don't put judgment upon us now. And so they knew the facts. But the wisdom how to use those facts were important. Those wisdoms, how we group those together with faith and love, help us to have a deeper understanding of our Lord. We would see this book as emphasis, as our brother mentioned last week, it's a book of mystery. But we also see it as a book of the church. We might think of it as a relationship between a man and a woman, a marriage relationship, and how newlyweds are married and how they have faith that they're going to see it to the end. They have love and commitment to one another. But as the days and years go by, the wisdom of how they interact with their spouse begins to grow. The knowledge of that person begins to grow deeper each year. They know more and more and more. Last week I had the joy of speaking to our brother Ed. And when he mentions his wife, oh boy, you can see him light up. The wisdom and the knowledge that they have over the years have grown and deepened. And so that is what Paul's desire for the church of Ephesus, these believers in Ephesus. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory in the inheritance of in the saints. The eyes of their understanding. Some of your passages might read the heart. And so it is with the heart man believes. And we would also think of the heart being the centerpiece of emotion, where man has his being. And so that your eyes may be enlightened and not darkened. But what happens if someone cannot see? There's also consequences of spiritual blindness. Those who are blind cannot see the truths of the gospel. Those who cannot see cannot understand godly things. When Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate said to Jesus, "Well, what is truth?" But Jesus didn't say a word. But if you can forgive me, If I might interject a thought, maybe Jesus has thought, well, Paul, you're looking at the truth. You're looking at the truth. I am the truth, the way, and the life. And we see the biggest sin of Pilate was not that he sent or commissioned Jesus to die on the cross, is that he himself rejected the truth, which is right there in front of him. Spiritual blindness. We see it many times in the Old Testament as different examples of how in the book of Judges, the believers would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, come to the Lord in humility, in repentance, and there suddenly, over time, drift away from that spiritual truth because their eyes were blinded by different things and the attractions of the world. The dangers of spiritual blindness. Sometimes it happens suddenly in the case of a person goes blind, but sometimes it's a gradual thing where things start to take precedence over the Lord, where the eye grows dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, like the case of glaucoma. But Paul wanted their eyes of their understanding to be enlightened. He wanted their eyes to be bright. Now, you can't really see me at my eyes bright this morning because this is how wide my eyes get. They don't get any wider than this. And then when I go to the eye doctor, he says, well, open up your eyes. Well, they're open. But Paul wanted their eyes to be enlarged, to be enlightened, to take in the full understanding of what God has done for them, so that they can appreciate him. If we retrospect, looking back in Ephesians, the first part of 1 through 13, and ignore that aspect of our spiritual lives on a daily basis, brothers and sisters, our eyes will grow dim because we will start to forget and disregard the importance of Jesus dying on the cross, of him shedding his blood for us. When we start to neglect those aspects of what the Father did in setting us up to be holy and blameless, sending his Son to take a form of a man to die for us, giving us a comforter that we can be comforted with, when we start to neglect all those things and think of those things not important, our eyes grow dim. But Paul wanted their eyes to be enlightened. There's three things he wanted their eyes to be enlightened with. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? Well, it's covered back in the first part of the chapter. That he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy, without blame before him in love. That we are adopted as children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure. That is the hope of their calling. We who deserve nothing, but God has given us everything. And the riches of his glory, inheritance in the saint. What are the riches? Well, the riches in Christ, in God, is peace, joy, love, security. And the list goes on and on. But we are heirs and joint heirs of Christ. We will be partakers of that inheritance. And that inheritance, not only as an individual, but as a body, the inheritance in the saints. We would think of our inheritance as something is passed down to us. Inheritance is something that someone, the individual that who receives it, does not work for it, but is given freely on behalf of the inheritor. And it's with that inheritance they get to enjoy the pleasures of what has been set up for them. And we can enjoy the pleasures what God has set up for us. the peace, the joy, the companionship that goes with it. The understanding that the things and trials that we go through, He understands. That He will never leave us nor forsake us. The inheritance that we have. And also, Paul would want them to know is what is and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. The power, that mighty power that God worked. That great power to us, the power that we had not within ourselves, but power that the Lord had given to us. And it isn't for those who are wishy-washy. It isn't for those who have put their hand to the plow and turned back. It isn't for those who have excuses. Oh, Lord, let me go visit my parents and then I'll come follow you. Lord, let me go take care of this and that and let me come follow you. It's for those who believe and who are committed to Him. The exceeding great power of the believer. In the books of Acts, it talks about the power that the apostles received and how God had given them power to be witnesses throughout the world. And it takes power to be that witness. Our brother Robert talked this morning about how Jesus went to Samaria and He talked to the woman at the well. That took great power. Because none of the Jewish people had that power. They did not want that power. But God had that power. The same power that allows us to go around the world to different countries and preach the gospel, that is power. Because it gives us power to be witnesses. And that power that we have allows us to overcome sin that we deal on a daily basis. It gives us the power to deny ourselves. It gives us power to overcome that temptation that we face daily. And Paul wants them to understand these things, these three things. And this power which he talks about, he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, in verse 20, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. That power that was wrought in Christ, that when God the Father raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand. You know, there was power there because Jesus had died, physically died. He was dead, lifeless. And the Lord put life in him, restored that life that was in him. We would think of an Old Testament example in the book of Numbers chapter 17, of how the Bible story tells us of how the Lord would choose the priestly line. In Numbers 17, it says, Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And all the tribes of Israel were to gather their rods, 12 each, and writing their names upon the rod. And on one rod, Aaron would write his name of Levi. And in verse 5 it says, and it shall come to pass that when that man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make to cease from the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, every one of them princes gave him a rod, a piece, for each prince one, according to their father's house, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And so there are 12 rods gathered, cut down, bare, placed in the tabernacle, in front of the testimony of the witness, in front of the ark, where God would meet the people. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witnesses, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and blossomed, blooms, and yielded almonds. And so Aaron's rod, one of the 12, one gathered among their breath, one gathered among the other rods, bloomed. And not only that it bloomed, it yielded almonds. It brought forth fruit. And we see the similarity with our Lord Jesus, that he, in the tomb, he laid there, dead, without life. And him alone, amongst all the brethren, all the men who had ever lived in history and life, there was this one that lived, that bloomed, that life was given forth from. And we see that life now seated at the right hand of the Father, where it is a testimony before the Lord. As we see him as a testimony before the Lord. And not only did he bloom, but he yielded fruit. And so we are those partakers of that fruit. We are the fruit. And so the Lord would show us some examples in the Old Testament, even new, of how he would raise the Lord Jesus and how it would be an example to us of the Lord. Who he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. The Lord Jesus, one who dwelt among us, one who came down from glory, Jesus the anointed one, the one that was recognized by God. We would think in the Old Testament of how the kings were recognized by the people. We would see there in the book of Samuel of how King Saul was anointed. Excuse me, King David was anointed. He was anointed with the horn of oil, a horn full of oil. And he was God's chosen one. We would also think of how Saul was anointed, not with a horn of full oil, but just a vial. But Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, was anointed above all his fellows, anointed above all. He was a recognized one. He is the one whom God would choose. And when he raised him from the dead, he set him in a place, a special place, at his own right hand in heavenly places. We see that he was given a position to be recognized and honored at God's own right hand. Not only that, but also far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and that every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, that he would be recognized as the Savior, as the Messiah. We see that Adam lost his lordship in the Garden of Eden by disobedience. But the Lord Jesus Christ gained his lordship By obedience. By being obedient to the Father and what the Father would have him to do. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. For there is one name given among men which way they may be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus. Though the world in its tactics and through its philosophies seek to achieve a position of holiness in what they do and how they act, it will never reach God, and it will never be accepted by God. But there is one in heaven whose name is name above all names, who has power over the biggest countries in the world, past, present, and future, who has dominion, who controls things in and out, through their laws, through their interactions with other governments, through how they do things, no matter what is done, God is in control. He has never ceased to be in control of anything that goes on in this sphere we call Earth. Not only in the present, but also that which is to come. And that he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. But we see Christ is at the right hand of God the Father now. He is the head. And we, as believers, are part of the body. As God has used the power to raise up the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the same power. It cannot be different. Because what head of any body is different from the limbs? Are not the same cells that make up the body the same as cells that make up the head? Are not the blood that flows through each the same? And so Christ is our head, and we are the body. And we have the joy of one day being in the presence of him and being with him. And as we go further into Ephesians in chapter 3, Paul would go on to explain more in depth the revelation of the mystery of the church. But here Paul would say that he has given him all things under his feet. And we see him now seated at the right hand of God the Father, but one day is coming when all things, even Satan, that one who has tormented mankind for thousands of years will be cast into the lake of fire. And then all things, above all things, will be put under his feet. But he is the head of all things, the church. And the church has his being and direction from him. We get our marching orders from him. Everything that the church should do should be in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and should be directed and guided by him. The body should do nothing outside of what the head has directed. And we are his body, the fullness of him. We complete Christ because Christ is the head and we are the body. We are currently separated, but one day we will be joined together as one to complete him. But also he completes us because we are empty and unfulfilled without him. And so Paul would desire that the church at Ephesus would have this understanding that they may grow deeper in their knowledge of God, their intimacy with the knowledge of God. Each day we live, we have an opportunity, a choice, whether or not we're going to live for God or die to self. Whether or not we're going to make the Lord Jesus Christ king of our life, or one day we're going to put him in the back seat and say, you know what, I'm going to be king for the day. And I want to see how I'm going to run this and see where I get. Beloved, that is a pitfall waiting to swallow you up and to bring you further down into your arrogance and pride. It will cripple your spiritual walk with the Lord because you would have taken for granted what he has done for you and for me. He gave the ultimate price, the death of his son, his blood to be shared for enemies. And those enemies he would now consider his friend, his brothers and sisters, ones he loved. But it took a special price, and that's the price of his son. And in that price of his son comes a responsibility that we have. The we who are the pure ones, the ones who love the Lord, his precious jewels, we are to shine with that glory of the Father. If indeed we are precious, let us live the lives that are precious. The Ephesian church will be noted for having lost their first love. Paul, understanding the people of Ephesians, but he understands the Lord himself. And he would say, look, this is what you need. This is something that's lacking. This is something that will help you grow, something that would help you move closer to the Lord. Don't neglect it. Don't take it for granted. Don't move on. Don't go before the Lord. Run before the Lord. Walk beside him. Take time to develop that intimacy, step by step, day by day, moment by moment. Oh, you'll never regret it. You'll look back and over the years, you say, my, what a relationship. What a time well spent. Above all things that I did, of all the places I've gone and seen, what a relationship. What a joy it is to know the Lord. And that is what Paul wants them to know. It is with that knowing and understanding that there are things that Paul will discuss later on in the chapter that they will have to have knowledge and wisdom on. They would have to have knowledge and wisdom on their old self, dying to the old man and understanding the new man. They would have to have understanding about the mystery of the church that he will reveal in passages coming. They would have to understand the marriage life between a man and a woman, in depth and more thoroughly. There were ideas that would have to stand of putting on the armor of God. But all these come with the understanding through wisdom and faith, through faith and love, that their eyes might be enlightened. Brothers and sisters, today may your eyes be enlightened by the joy of the gospel that God has given us. May your eyes be enlightened by the wonderful things he has done. May our eyes be enlightened that we are heaven bound and that we are his precious jewels, that I am his and he is mine. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for all that you've done before us. We thank you, Father, for Paul and his earnest prayer for believers and how this prayer goes out to us today, to each one that loves you. Father, let us move forward. Let us take the moment by moment, the intimacy with Christ, not neglecting, not putting it aside, not considering unimportant, but Father, let us thirst for righteousness, that we may be continually filled and have the blessing of spending time with you. We thank you, Father, for this day and for this weekend. We pray for your safety, for your blessing. And Father, for each one who is here and those who are away, may your blessing be upon them and us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.